You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, Hillsiders. I am glad to be able to tell you that today, Matt Emmons is our speaker. And I'm very thankful for Matt. I'm thankful for our friendship and the chance that I have gotten to get to know him over the years, way back in the day when he was an InterVarsity staffer, and to now with him being married to Geneva, having Matthias as their son. Just, I'm thankful for him. Some of my most favorite times with Matt are Thursday mornings when we gather for prayer. Matt usually rides a couple minutes beforehand, and just being able to catch up and hear how life is going for him and what's happening with work, and just hearing the stories he tells about the people who are coming to the small group that he leads. And sometimes they're coming online, or sometimes they're coming from Las Vegas online, or sometimes they're coming from Sacramento online. Maybe, who knows, but there's some that are in person too. But with all of it, he's telling stories of the goodness of God that is happening largely because of the faithfulness of him showing up and saying, "Here I am, send me," and God using him in a very special way. I'm thankful for him and for his example, and he's a great encouragement to me. So, Hillsiders, let's welcome our friend, Matt Emmons.
Oh, man. I swear every time Louis does one of those intro videos, it's to make you cry on purpose. That way you come up and you acknowledge just where you're at. So, I welcome to Hillside. If it's your first time here, as Louis and everyone's mentioned, obviously, today I'm helping out in guest speaking. Louis and Joni will be back next week from their sabbatical. And I've loved this church. I've been going here for over 10 years now, ever since I met Geneva, and we were able to partner with the university in coming here. I host a home group on Tuesdays. You're more than welcome to attend that, as Louis mentioned. And there's prayer on Thursday mornings. We'd love to have you. But besides those little introductory things, Louis did a good job introducing me. Right now, the biggest thing in my life is Geneva and Matthias. My son says that he's 8. He's playing soccer. He's loving it. Geneva's actively involved in me helping out the cafe and serving and being with the kids' ministry. And so it's just something where it's just Hillside feels like home. And we're just so thankful for the opportunity to come in and actually do this. And big thing I have to remind myself is that it's not me, but it's something that, you know, hopefully you get to hear something today that God's got for you. And so I'm going to pray for us real quick, so that way I know it stays focused on him. So God, I just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for this opportunity to speak. And I just pray that, above all, that you touch our hearts today and that we learn something new about who you are, and you guide us and lead us every day. In your name, amen. Okay, so if you've been attending Bible study, this is going to be a quick recap. If you haven't, I have the TLDR, or the too long didn't read version of the book of Joshua, because it's not really fair to start the book of Joshua and be like, today we're in Joshua 24, which is the last chapter of the book. And so it's like, so you've all read this, right? Like, you know exactly where we're at. So I'm going to go through and explain a couple characters. So obviously you need to know who Joshua is. So Joshua is the son of Nun, not the son of a nun. That would be kind of difficult and problematic. So son of Nun. So it's like he's an Ephraimite. So that's just the tribe that he is allocated to from all of his great-grandfathers. And he actually was one of the 12 spies that got sent to the promised land. And so if you remember, Moses and everybody leaves Egypt based on God's graces and miracles. They wander through the desert. They get right up to the promised land, and they say, go spy out the land. Go check it out. And only him and Caleb come back and say, the land's great, and we're ready to take it. God's with us. Everybody else says, they're giants. We're like grasshoppers, and there's no way we can take the land. And so the 10 rabble-rouse the entire nation, and they don't go in. They end up wandering through the desert for 40 years and dying off. And so during that time, Joshua essentially becomes Moses' apprentice. And so he's sitting there and is meeting with Moses and learning what does it mean to have a relationship with God. And so the actual, like, Cliff Notes version now, or the TLDR of the book, if you go to the next one, perfect. Okay, so in 7 years, the whole book of Joshua is them entering into the promised land and defeating and conquering it. And so that's incredibly fast, but also something that you look back and you look at life. Well, how has life been the last 7 years for you? And did we even look at, I look at just COVID 2 years ago, and I'm like, wow, that feels like forever, or maybe it never left. I don't know. It depends on where you're at. But, you know, it's like there's a lot that happens. And Joshua was instituted, and he was afraid. So it's like he got handed the reins. Moses, the person that parted the Red Sea, Moses, the one that went to Pharaoh, and, you know, it's like, hey, let my people go, and all of the plagues, and say, okay, I'm handing you the keys, Joshua. This is your thing to run now. And he's afraid. Like, the whole first chapter of Joshua is God talking to him, being like, be strong and courageous. Like, I am with you. Don't depart from my law. Everywhere that you go, I will bless. And so it's, you know, part of that, of overcoming that. And then as he gets commissioned to do that, he also sends out spies. And he gets the report that, hey, they're scared of us, right? Rahab goes to Jericho, and she's like, everyone in this land is so scared of you and your God that they're crumbling. Their hearts are melted with fear. So it's like, and so we get to meet Rahab, save Rahab, and we get the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, right? The whole river stops. So just like when Moses parted the Red Sea, they got their own parting of the sea moment. So it's like, it's part of that faithfulness of, hey, we get to see it ourselves. Then they have the miraculous defeat of Jericho. Everyone who's ever been to Sunday school or have watched anything about the Bible probably has seen the silly veggie tales of them running around and shouting and the walls fall down. And it's something where God is able to do miraculous things and win their battles. In the same way, they jump to their next opponent at Ai, or Ai, or I don't know. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I won't pretend to know how to say that. So it's like they go there and they actually lose. They have all this confidence from defeating big bad Jericho, and they don't listen to God and his precepts, and they sin. They actually take some of the things that were supposed to be committed to the Lord as like his special announcement or specialty gifts, and they end up losing the battle. And so they immediately turn back and start wailing and crying, God, I thought this land was ours. I thought you said we're going to get everything. And it's like, well, not if you don't listen. Not if you sin. Not if you take what is mine and claim it as your own. It was their own pride that did them in. And so they repented, and then they conquered it. And so it just kind of going through, they have other cool milestones. They have the deception of the Gibeonites, where the people dressed up in really old clothes and had old bread. It's like, we traveled for so far away. Please don't kill us. Say, oh, yeah, no problem. You're safe. And then they go next door, and it's like, oh, aren't you Dave? Yep, I travel from real far. It's like, so they deceive them, and they end up, you know, disobeying and making a contract with the Gibeonites. And then from there, they had miraculous battles. There's the famous one of the sun sitting still, and so that way they could defeat the enemies before they got away. There's the battle where God ends up killing more people with hailstones than the Israelites could even defeat. And so it's just one of those things where you see repeatedly the kings and the superpowers in the land are defeated, and we get to see the entire land is now divided out. And so that's the last two chapters is essentially, or the last like six chapters, is going over in detail what land and quadrant the people got. And so now that we're kind of here, talking about how big Israel is, if you, you know, a local Nevadan, you can talk about, you know, Israel's probably about as wide as Reno to Fallon, and it's about as tall as Reno to Winnemucca. So if you think about all that, like, desert space, or if you think about New Jersey, if you're familiar with that location, it's like, those are about the same square mileage as how big Israel is. And so during that time, we were able to they were able to take the 7 years to conquer, and God provided the entire way. And so that kind of quickly brings us up to where we're supposed to be. So today we're going to be reading through Joshua 24, and we're going to stop at verse 15. But I got to read it on the slides here because I didn't bring it. Okay, so it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and Isaac I gave him Jacob and Esau. And I saw Esau the hill country of Seir and to Aaron or to possess his, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horses to the Red Sea, And they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived in the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hands. And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them, and you eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land who you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So probably everyone's heard that bumper sticker last line, but when I read it, I was trying to understand why. Because it, like, I gave you the like TLDR of Joshua, and then Joshua has just given the entire history to the leaders. So it's different. Like, you maybe haven't read Joshua before, and that's okay. But for them, like, they just live this. So they're coming up, and Joshua's having to come to all of the leaders at Shechem and say, guys, do you remember what has happened in the last 40 years? Do you remember what God has done? And I kept asking myself, why? Because you tell me that, oh yeah, here's a, you know, you get to move into a brand new home. The home's already done. All the piping, everything works. It's got fruit trees on it. I'm like, sweet. I get to have apple pie. There's a fruit tree right here. But somehow, there's something missing. Joshua's trying to show the people how active God's been in their lives in the history up to this point. Whether it be protecting them and getting them out of slavery, whether it be their miraculous fights and conquests, whether it be just even the land they live in is a blessing. But for some reason, they're having difficulty with something, right? Like I said, it's like Joshua's challenging them to do something. And when I look at what he's challenging him, as I said, there's, go to the next one. Yeah. So it's like there's four things that were in that challenge. He calls them to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord in sincerity, to serve the Lord faithfully, and to put away the other gods. And so, I don't know. It's, for me, it's the first time I've really dug deep into this passage because I only remember just the, you know, the very self-declaration. It's like, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm like, yeah, I want to do that. But then to see, like, what are you actually challenging your people to do? And so I had to look up. I'm like, what does it really mean to fear the Lord? Because that kind of sounds, I don't know, if I just read it in American English context, it's like, you should be afraid of your God. And I'm like, ugh, do I really, like, that's what I'm supposed to do? It's like, so I looked it up, and you type in fear of the Lord, and it's funny, the first thing that pops up on Google is a proverb. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's in Proverbs 9. I was like, okay, so it can't be scary fear. So what exactly does this mean? And what Joshua's calling them to do is to actually have a deep respect and reverence, kind of like fear. Another way that they use fear is never really in the negative. It's more in the positive of the awe-inspiring. It's kind of like you look out at the Grand Canyon. I am afraid that I could fall in the canyon, but I'm also left in awe because the thing is just massive. So it's like, even when you go up to Lake Tahoe, right? You go and you stand on the shore and you're just left in awe. It's so beautiful. So it's like, so being able to fear the Lord is to have that type of reverence, to have that type of awe-inspiring moment of, wow, like, you are who you are. And I can look back and see what you've done. So he challenges them to have a fear of the Lord. And then he said, serve him sincerely. And I don't know, every time I think about sincere, I think about my emails. Sincerely, Matt, send. And I'm like, do I even know what that means? Like, I think I've just been trained to just be like, that's what you do. And so I look at sincerity is about being whole, without blemish, blameless, completely, soundly. So it's kind of that idea of it's like, you know, it's like I want, like, this is all of me is being sincere to somebody or somebody else. And then lastly, faithfulness. I feel like we have a definition of faith, but when you look at faithfulness, it's that idea of it being firm, it's foundation, it's true, it's assured, it's established. So Joshua is telling me, I want, like, he's challenging all of the leaders, this is what you need to do, serve the Lord. And it's like, okay, if you're telling me to do it, what are you seeing then? Because you don't just challenge people for no reason. I don't go on the side of the road and start yelling at people, you should fear the Lord. Well, maybe they should, but it doesn't really make sense. It's like, I don't know you, I don't understand what's happening. So why is he challenging them? It sounds like it's because they're not. they're serving the gods of their fathers, they're serving the gods of the Amorites, and serving Yahweh. Like, I wrote a question mark because I was like, clearly they know who he is. So it's not that maybe they didn't serve him, but maybe there's something under that. Maybe they've taken all of their gods that they've accumulated over time and have kind of put them up on their fireplace or their mantle on the shelf, right? Like, say it's like, I've got grandma up there, I've got, you know, God up there, I've got Baal up there. You know, it's like, whatever it may be, it's like I've put them as the centerpiece or focus of my life. And I don't think that's what Joshua's asking them to do. Something has to be off if Joshua is challenging them this severely in front of all of the nations. And he's claiming that they've lost their identity. He's claiming you've forgotten who you are. Because to be an Israelite means to be a person who follows Yahweh, follows the Lord. I'm going to say Yahweh a lot going forward just because there's a lot of, like, gods and gods and God. So I'm going to try and, like, be consistent. So if you hear, like, we shouldn't serve gods, that's usually, like, the false idols and things. So you'll see. So he challenges them, and the question becomes, you know, he challenges them and he declares for himself, me and my family, we're going to serve Yahweh. So it's like, and so to me, that sentence, it left with, well, what are you going to do about it? And so we'll continue reading. So in 16 through 18, then the people answered Joshua, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did the great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the ways that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in this land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are a witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that you have among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth and was the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Joshua is trying to help the people understand what it means to really be in a relationship with God. God doesn't want to be another idol on the shelf or on your mantle or your fireplace. God wants their heart. He wants their whole being. And I look at Joshua's challenge of God's holiness. The idea that God won't forgive their sins if they decide to do something else, and they're going to say, oh yeah, I follow God, but I'm going to go do this other thing too. I was like, that's just mind-blowing. I'm like, that's not what I've been told. That's not what I've been taught. Like, Jesus is, you know, dies for all of us, and he died for our sins. So what is happening here? How could this be so severe that Joshua's telling them, if you don't get your stuff together, say it's like, he's going to consume you. You saw what he did in the land already for the Canaanites when you guys got the land for free. So it's like, it's going to be taken from you if you don't follow up and listen to what his statutes and precepts are. I read that and I get scared. I'm like, all right, God. I don't have any idols. Like, psh, easy. I could walk through my house. There's no wooden statues or, you know, little metal figurines. Sure, I have a chessboard, but that, you know, those don't count. So I'm like, I don't actually have any idols. So what is he trying to tell them? What is he trying to tell us? I just sat down and asked, you know, what are potentially things that I have put on the same level as God, right? Like, I can acknowledge for myself that I'm not bowing down and worshiping things, but it's hard to potentially grasp, where am I falling short, or where am I missing the mark? And so I did like most people do, is I started looking at my checkbook, or your bank statements, or, I don't know, your Venmo statements. So it's like, just started looking at, where am I spending my money, okay? Sure, I tithe, and that's important. So I'd say, but what am I doing with my finances? And then I started looking at my calendar, and I'll say, okay, where am I spending my time? So it's like, am I spending time with the things that I want to do? Am I spending time zoning out and vegging and just playing video games just to, you know, not deal with the world? Or am I engaging with people? Am I engaging with the people that I want to engage with? So it's like, I look at my calendar and I say, hey, I am spending time with God, and I'm able to say thank you for that time. But I also look, and it's like, I'm spending time with people that potentially I don't even want to be spending time with. But it's like, I have to keep up, you know, the Joneses or social status appearances. Like, so it's like, if I don't do this thing, they're going to look at me funny. And it's like, or it's like, I have to, you know, say yes to the out external business party just because it's where everyone else goes to, and I'll be the weirdo that doesn't go to business meetings. And so, so I sat down and I thought about a couple more things. You want to hit the next slide? One more, sorry. Perfect. So I thought about, what are all the things that our culture tells us is important, or potentially what we're supposed to serve? Because when Joshua told them, don't serve the gods of your forefathers, or don't serve the gods of the culture around you, say it's like, this is what came to mind to me. It came to mind money and social status. You know, just stuff, whatever you want to put there. Likes and follows, Instagram, comfort, food, pleasure, happiness, fun, perfectionism, entertainment, escaping boredom, pride, feelings, right? We've heard Jake and everyone talk up here before about, like, we can become slaves to our feelings, to where it's, that's all I want to do is feel good or feel happy and don't feel sad and those aren't good, and we just get derailed, right? We end up chasing and doing things just because I don't want to deal with pain. I don't want to deal with suffering. We look at work. Work and career tends to engulf us. I can tell you from experience that working 16-hour days at Chromalloy was not the best use of my life. And I hope that that's something that you can wisely choose and see. Is this actually bringing life in what you do? Because all of the things on this list aren't bad, right? Like, there's nothing wrong with helping our family and serving our family, or working a good job, or chasing a career. The problem becomes when it becomes the most important thing in our life. When it becomes that I can't do what God's telling me to do because I've got X first. It's one of those things that I didn't realize until I started doing financial peace and budgeting, is people talk about, like, I don't have enough time or money to do what I want to do. And they always ask us, it's like, well, where are you putting your money? And so you, like, get out a spreadsheet and you see, oh, these are where all the dollars are going. And it's like, yeah, it is. But if the dollars are going there, then that means I can't save for retirement, or I can't save for the new TV, or I can't do these things. And it's like, well, what's going to be first? And it's like, you know what? Paying off the house is first. I can wait because that's my number one priority versus the immediate, you know, 76-inch TV at Best Buy that's on sale for $500. So, you know, but it's like, so it's like, where do you find what's there? And I ended up running into this tension because Jesus says in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve two masters because we will either hate the one and love the other, or we'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And then that brought me back to just, I guess, my vulnerability, my testimony thing here. So I am a people pleaser to the extreme. I want to always be seen as a great person. I always wanted to be able to just be responsible, be available. So no matter what was happening, if you said, Matt, I need help with this, I said yes, to the point where it's like, Matt, did you eat today? It's like, not really. I went from here to here to here to here. And oh yeah, and I helped that guy move for 4 hours. He really should have packed all of his stuff beforehand. But we ended up being there, and then we were going to get pizza, but then it was 10 o'clock and the place was closed. So yeah, I just went home. And it's like, I served until it hurt. And it started not only hurting me, but hurting my relationships. Because I would say yes to people before I said yes to Geneva. Because it was like, oh yeah, I can help you with that. And it's like, you weren't home at all today. And it's like, well, I did this thing. And it's like, the thing isn't bad, but where are you putting your priorities first? And so it's like, I had to learn to say no. And that sounds silly. Like, why would you need to learn to say no? Don't you always say no? I'm like, no. So, and because of that, I was seeking value and approval from people. Like, I didn't feel like I was successful or I did anything unless I helped somebody. And they said, thanks, Matt, I couldn't do it without you. I'm like, yes, that's what I needed. I needed to know that I was valuable. And so I just kept signing up for everything. So in college, I ended up taking 25 credits of chemical engineering classes. I was a Bible study leader. I worked 2 part-time jobs. And I was a broken mess. It's like, I strictly remember in a time where I engaged with all of my stuff was coming due all at once. And it's 10 o'clock on a Thursday after I just got done refereeing soccer. And I'm sitting on the floor of my dorm being like, God, I can't do it all. So it's like, there's just too many things. I can't prep for Bible study this week. I can't, like, some of my classes are going to have to suffer. I didn't even study for this test. I have no idea what I'm going to do. Like, I'm just not going to make it. God, why did you do this? I can't do it all. And he was like, I didn't ask you to. And I was like, oh, okay, I was trying in the same way to produce value out of people by their getting their approval and their attention and being a good yes man. I was trying to get the approval and force my way into God's hands by doing things for him. So it's like, of course, who wouldn't want to lead a Bible study? And it's like, did I ask you to? So it's like, who wouldn't want to make some extra money so that way you're not in college debt? So like, but did I ask you to? Once again, like everything that was on the list, like those aren't bad things. But if we don't put Jesus first, we're going to crash and burn. It's like, and for too long, I had pretty much tried to put Jesus in the trunk of my car. Well, wait. Oh, crap. I don't think you guys are familiar with that. Okay, hold on. Hold on. So there's a metaphor. I went out of order on my thing. Whatever. We're going to do the metaphor anyway. Okay, so there's a... Francis Chan did a metaphor in a recent talk, and whether it's his or not, I don't know, but I'll just give him the credit right now so I don't get copyright stricken for this story. So imagine you were driving your car down the side of the road, and you see Jesus on the side of the road. You acknowledge that I need Jesus. Like, this is something that is important in my life. And so what most people do, and what I was doing, was, okay, Jesus, I need you. Like, you're on the list of things that are important. Hop in the trunk. Like, I want to make sure that just in case I have an emergency, I have you here, and I lock my trunk because I don't want to lose my get out of jail free card. And when I run into a pothole and I have to change a tire, I'm like, sweet, I got Jesus in the trunk. We're ready. I can do this. And then like the engine breaks down, and it's like, hold on. Jesus is a good mechanic too. I pull him out of the trunk, and I'm like, thanks, Jesus. Like, you're here for me. You're there. And it's like, but that's not what it means to have Jesus be the Lord of your life, right? Like Joshua is saying, fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity. And I was like, oh, okay. Now I get it, Joshua, I get it. Come on in, Jesus. I got the back seat right here. Well, actually, hold on. The back seat's kind of messy. How about the front seat? You get the front seat right here, Jesus. Like, you're important in my life. And the thing is that as much as putting him in the front seat's important, and, you know, we do that courteously or we do that culturally to be like, yeah, like, I want to talk and engage with you. Or maybe they're even the co-pilot, right? Like, oh, I need you to help navigate where we're going. So I may have tricked you up there because I actually said, where should Jesus go? And it's none of those. Jesus should actually get the keys. Jesus is the one that needs to drive the car. And that's scary. I have to let him drive. Say it's like, I don't know if you've ever had someone else in your family drive or a kid drive or like you're trying to teach someone to drive and you're sitting there in the sidecar just holding on to everything because it's like, I don't know where we're going and I've never been on this bumpy road before. So it's like, but I have to trust that God's got it because I have to let him be the Lord of my life. I need him to be the one that's driving the car. And unfortunately, there's areas that I'm scared. There's things where I don't want him to drive. It's like, I know how my relationship should go. It's been going great for the last 10 years. Me and Geneva are doing awesome. And it's like, well, are you doing it? Is it awesome because you're awesome? Or is it awesome because you're following what I said and it's been blessed? I'm like, okay. So it's like, what about my job? My job's going pretty good. Like, I'm happy with my job. And it's like, once again, are you doing it for you out of pride because you can do a good job? Or are you letting God drive where you're going? What I like is that giving the keys to Jesus doesn't mean that I'm jumping out of an airplane without a parachute and being like, God's got this on the way down. God has been so faithful in my life from beginning to end that I don't have to jump out with a blind faith. I think that's why Joshua actually brought up all of that history when they first started. He went through and said, look at when he got you out of Egypt. Look at how he defeated those kings. You guys remember that guy that had supernatural powers that could curse people and then all of a sudden they would fall down? And so they went to the guy and it's like, you should curse the Israelites. He's like, all right, I'm ready to curse. God bless them, they're so awesome. It's like, what? Like, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm trying to curse them, but I can't. Like, the whole idea that no matter where they had been, and even in the most recent blessings of the land that they've been given, God's been faithful. So can I let God take control? Can I let him have the keys to my life? And it's scary. And so I wanted to read the little bit here from Joshua 1, because when Joshua was handed the keys of the entire Israelite nation, I imagine he was scared because you've got, you know, the top five history people of the Bible. You've got like David, Moses, Jesus, Paul. So Moses is like, all right, I'm dead. You get to take over. Here you go. And so this is what it says. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Sorry, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given you, just as I promised to Moses from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards going down towards the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So like Joshua and the Israelite nation, I think we can choose to serve the Lord this day. We can realign our hearts with what God's plan is for our lives. We have all sinned. It's happened. We've all lied. We've all fallen short of the glory of God and are in need of his great mercy. And in so, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God came in the form of a servant. He literally sent a person, right? Like throughout Jesus' ministry, he says, if you want to be greatest, you have to be the servant of all. So it's like he showed us what it meant to serve. So when he's asking the people to serve, we can look at Jesus and we can say, that's how service looks like. He says that he sent his son as a servant to liberate us from sin and death so we might live and get the opportunity to love, worship, and serve him now and forever. So I'm going to quickly put up the last. Oh, perfect, right there. So as you're reading that and seeing that, I want to give you guys an opportunity to declare and to do something new in your lives today. Maybe this is the first time that you've acknowledged that maybe there are other things on your shelf that God isn't the center of. Or maybe there are areas or compartments in your life that I need to let Jesus take the wheel and have him have the keys for. Because he honestly is the one that's trustworthy. He is the one that is able to do all things, and he's our great king. And so I'm going to put up the list real quick again. So I'm going to pray, and if you want, just go ahead and you can close your eyes and bow your heads as I pray through this. Like I said, this is an opportunity to, if you resonated with what I said today or with what Joshua is telling the people, and you want to put down the idols of your fathers, if you want to put down the idols of the culture around you, or there are things that are holding you down, and you want to be able to give them to God so that way you can be more aligned and have Jesus the keys in our cars, I just want you to go ahead and put your hands out like a cup and just put those things in your mind mentally into this bucket. And as I go through and I put in, so it's like, just think to yourself what you want to be giving to God. I think for myself, I give him my money. I give him my time. I give him my life. I just want to be able to put him first in all that I do. And if that's you today, as you're sitting here holding on to these things that are keeping you or distracting you, or you've put up at the same location as where God's at, I just give you permission to go ahead and let them go and leave them at the foot of the cross. And say, so for prayer today, I just say, God, I give you these things. Lord, you've made them. They are good things. You've made everything on this planet, and it's beautiful and wonderful. But as good as these things are, they're not as good as you. And I want you to be the one who's driving the car going forward, Lord. Lord, I'm sorry that I have not loved you with my whole heart. I lay these things down to you. Please guide and drive me the rest of my life. I'm choosing this day to serve you. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, everyone, for the opportunity to be able to meet and go through Joshua. And Cassie's going to close us with a blessing.
I was going to come up and add, but after how you wrapped it up, I don't want to add anything to that. It was well done. I pray for anyone. But if you participated in that and giving something up and releasing it to God, I encourage you to share it with someone. There's, you know, accountability, there's power that, you know, again, that camaraderie, the body, we are together to support each other. And there will be some people at the back here after service who can pray with you and pray over those things with you and for you. I would encourage you to go back there for that as well. And I will leave you with this blessing over you. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's WEB at hillside4.org.